If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we're starting off at verse 4 and then through to verse 11. I keep forgetting to put the punctuation marks in the title. The reason I do it that, I forget, that's no excuse, but the reason I always do it that way is because when I press save, it saves Acts 1, 4 to 11 without having to muck around. So, but then I can forget to actually put the marks in. You guys really needed to know that, didn't you? Nah, that's right. You're not going to cover it from 1 chapter 4 and then chapter 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and till the day he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were looking, gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they had been staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this part of the Bible now, we really do want to understand it. And we want to understand it because we believe that it contains your mind and it contains your will. So, our God, help us to listen not to me, but help us instead to listen to you, our King and our God. Help us not only to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't want you putting your hands up for this question. This is a rhetorical question, all right, because you might embarrass yourself. But I'm sure that if I was to take a survey and ask how many of you here feel as if your Christianity was really powerful, I wonder how many yeses I would really get. As I read Acts and see God at work in the life of the early church and then look at our church, if I'm really honest, I think our church is incredible. But there's no comparison, is there? In the book of Acts, people are getting converted all the time. People are being rescued out of prison. People are being healed, even with handkerchiefs. People are falling asleep in church. Well, that happens. Falling out of windows. Well, that's hard to do here. And then being brought back to life again. People are speaking in tongues and getting excited by their faith. And, well, compared with the way that Acts describes life in the early church, quite frankly, church in the 21st century is a bit of a yawn fest. And so the question then comes, well, should we actively pursue the things that the book of Acts talks about? You know, should there be more tongues and speakings and healings, particularly when you see how many sick people there are in the church? I reckon we've got more sick people in this church per square meter than Kiwanis Hospital. So surely, why doesn't God do all this miraculous stuff, especially when we read about it in the book of Acts? And I think that this week's sermon hopefully answers some of those questions. as to why God does what he does in his church. Now, if you can remember back 2 weeks ago, which is very difficult because I can't even remember back to what I had to breakfast this morning, let alone 2 weeks ago. But if you can remember back to 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how Jesus described the kingdom of God. And he used the metaphor, he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard bush. And in our 21st Western century ideals, we go, oh, mustard bush, isn't that cute? But in Jesus' day, the mustard bush was a necessary evil. You wouldn't plant it next to your house. You'd plant it in the fields out the back because the mustard seed just grew up and kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. And I thought, well, the closest thing that we've got in Australia is the Aussie choco. Okay, because no matter what you do, the moment you plant a choco in the ground, it just takes over. Pulls down the chook house, the outhouse, and every other house you can find, including the main house. Once it gets a foothold, you just can't stop it. And the book of Acts is God's record, or Luke's record, of how Jesus plants the choco vine and how this choco vine of this kingdom of God grows throughout the world. It finishes in Rome, which in Luke, if I don't know if you notice, but Luke says it starts in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the outmost parts of the earth. And in Luke's mind, Rome was the starting point of that because all the roads led to Rome, and it was from there that the gospel would go out into the entire known world at that particular time. So by the time we finish in Acts chapter 8, not that we're doing that far, the gospel has reached the world. And God's choco vine has been planted and is growing and growing very successfully. Now, I wrote this before someone left their microphone on, but I don't know if you've ever heard what happens behind closed doors. I hope you haven't. As the musos get together and pray. There's probably more laughter than praying, and it's just a really lovely couple of minutes that we spend together. And last week, Mike Curtis came up with a new slogan for the church. You ready? Keep calm and have a choco. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. The vine keeps growing and growing regardless of how much we want to try to trim it back and how much people try to trim it back. Jesus' kingdom will grow. As he said, the gates of hell will never prevail against the kingdom that he has planted. And so in this opening section of Acts, this section tells us how Jesus keeps his vine growing, how it is that his kingdom will keep growing through the world. And we see it in verses 7 and 8. Now in the preceding verses, Jesus has spent time with his apostles talking to them about the kingdom of God. And finally, after 40 days of hearing Jesus talk to them about the kingdom of God, naturally the disciples asked Jesus, hey Jesus, when is this going to happen? When are you going to restore the fortune of Israel, they phrase it, which basically means, Jesus, we believe that God is going to establish a new kingdom. When is that going to come? And notice what Jesus says. He says, don't bother with the timetables because they're not going to do any good. So he doesn't give him an actual answer. Instead, he goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be my witnesses throughout the entire world. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about the timetable. God's got that under control. In the meantime, here is what you are to do. You are to be my witnesses. Now also notice in verse 3, did you notice what Luke calls these 11 people? He calls them apostles. And it's to the apostles that Jesus gives this commission for them to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And in the Bible, there are some people that are called, other people called apostles, for example, Barnabas. But specifically in the New Testament, there is a group of 11 people or 12 people later on that are called the apostles. And so by calling them the apostles in this section, Luke is saying that there is something special about these 11 men. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, oh, by the way, if you go to verse 14, there's not only just the 11 people that are there. Did you notice that? In verse 14, there's the women as well as Jesus' family. But out of that group of people, 11 are singled out particularly and called apostles, even though these people have probably been with Jesus from the very beginning. But Jesus singles out these guys, as does Luke, because later on, as we walk our way through the book of Acts, we're going to discover that just as there were 12, there were 12 tribes of Israel with 12 brothers, now there are 12 apostles that now form the new kingdom of God. And we'll pick that up later on. and they had to start in Jerusalem, and they had to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then, and only then, will the kingdom promised by Jesus and the Old Testament come. And it's going to conclude, the hint is that the kingdom's going to come when Jesus comes back. That's what the angel said. Now, when is Jesus going to come back? It's only after the apostles can finish their job of taking the witness message of Jesus throughout the entire world. And so, therefore, the time frame that Luke gives us is that the kingdom of God has started, and the message of Jesus will spread throughout the world like a choco vine. And then once the world has heard the gospel, then Jesus will come back. So, let me tell you, if you're a Christian now, has Jesus come back yet? Have a guess. No. Has Jesus gone into heaven? Have a guess. So in other words, that period of time, according to the New Testament, is the time when the kingdom of God is here. So that therefore means that you and I are living in the kingdom of God now. So what is the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like what? It's a choco vine. It's going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Doesn't matter what happens. The kingdom will grow and grow and grow. So when you look at the political scene and the Greens look like they could, if the Greens get in, they start discrimination, and that has got all sorts of implications for the Christian church. And you start to get a bit worried about that. The truth is that the choco vine keeps growing. The kingdom of God keeps happening, and we are part of that now. But the interesting thing is, how does this kingdom grow? How does the choco vine grow? And Jesus says it grows as the apostles become witnesses for Jesus. He says, you are to be my witnesses throughout the world. Now, here is the thing about witnesses. Witnesses just tell it how it is. For example, if Constable Wood or Constable Morris invites you to the station to give a statement about something that you've seen, here's what you don't do. You don't talk to them about Aunt Bertha's big toe, or why you prefer Tony Abbott over Mr. Turnbull, or why you think the Labor government made a huge mistake in replacing Kevin Rudd with Julia Gillard. You don't do anything like that. What do? I don't believe that, by the way. What do? You don't give them your opinion. You just tell them the facts. You tell them what you had seen, and then you let the police worry about it. And that is the job of the apostles. They were to tell people what they saw Jesus do and talk about what they heard Jesus say. They weren't to make stuff up. They weren't to speculate. They were just to be witnesses about what they had seen and what they had heard with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, the question then becomes, who is this witnessing command for? In the context of Luke, Jesus says to the 11 apostles, you are to be my witnesses. He doesn't say it to the people in verse 14. He doesn't say it to Christians. He says it to the 11. And so therefore, should we continue on in that tradition of witnessing, or is that command purely and only for the apostles? Well, it comes back to how you view Jesus' command. He says, I want the gospel. I want you to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, here's the thing about Acts. Guess where it stops? It stops in the book of Rome. It stops in the city of Rome, the center of the world. But the gospel message hasn't gone out throughout the world. As a matter of fact, pretty soon after Acts is recorded, all the apostles have died out. So the implication is, who's going to carry on the gospel message? Who is going to carry on the witnessing message that the apostles began? And as the book of Acts unfolds, we discover that it's not just the apostles that witness, but it's as people hear the apostles' message, they then go out and continue that message, that witnessing that the apostles begun. And so therefore, even though this command is specifically towards the 11, the intention is that this command is something that's going to continue on from generation to generation and to generation. And so therefore, that includes us. But listen, what do witnesses do? They don't make stuff up, do they? They just tell it as it is. And so it is as Christians. We don't make stuff up. Witnesses just speak facts. Now, if you go to court, you know what? You're not the technical expert. You're not the judge. You're not the jury. You just say it for what it is. And it's the same when it comes to witnessing. We just speak the facts about Jesus. Now, let me tell you what I've noticed whenever I witness in my... So I'm talking to Chrissy. But I'm pretty sure it's true in yours as well. But when it comes to witnessing, don't we put a lot of pressure on ourselves? Don't we feel as if this person's eternal salvation depends upon how good I speak or how I cleverly demolish all their arguments? And we think, if it's up to me to convert this person. Guess whose job it is to convert people? It's the Spirit's job. He's the one that convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not my job to do that. My job is just to speak the facts. You know, the temptation is that when we talk to people about Jesus, we almost pressure them. We want them to come down and fall flat on their knees and cry out to us. And go, Chris, what must I do to be saved? And I go, I see the water. Let's get baptized. That's not what witnesses do. That's God's job. It's not our job to convince anybody that Christianity is true. That's the Spirit's job. We just say what the apostles have told us. We bear witnesses to what the apostles say because they were the witnesses of Jesus. And that's really important that we get this. When you go to court as a witness, your job is not to convict people, convert people, convince people that someone is guilty or innocent. Your job is just to speak the facts. And it's the same when it comes to witnessing for Jesus. It's not your job to convert people or say do anything like that. Your job is just to speak the facts. So, for example, when someone comes to you and says, how do you know Christianity is true when every other religion claims that they are also true? What do you say? Well, quite honestly, you'd spend hours and hours and hours reading every single religion and then you may not know, will you? So what do you say? You just go, you know what? I don't know everything. But this much I do know. Jesus claimed to be the only way. So I believe Jesus. You don't have to convince him. You just got to say that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus claimed. That's what witnesses do. So don't get worked up about witnessing as if the weight of eternity rests upon your shoulders. It doesn't. Just say what you know. Now I'm sure that some of you will be thinking, hang on a sec, Chris. 1 Peter says, always be ready to give a defense for what you have heard in season and out of season. And that's certainly true. That's what Peter does say. So we do need to know a little bit about our faith. But honestly, you know, all you got to do is you tell them to Jesus. Sometimes we get so clever and so caught up with our apologetics, we forget that basically at the end of the day, it's about Jesus. And sometimes we forget that that's ultimately even where our apologetics has to leave is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard an interesting article once about proving the presence of Martians. All right, someone had to create the universe. It was the Martians that did it. All right, think about the highest good that you can possibly have. Part of that is life. Martians have life, therefore, and so you can go on and on and on. And so you could use, the argument was always about the existence of God because that's what Christians use. Look at the stars. Who made the stars? Well, the Martians did. That's a reasonable act, isn't it? No, just keep telling people about Jesus and keep asking yourself, does it point people to the Lord Jesus? That's what witnesses do and that's what you and I do as well. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, you will receive the Holy Spirit and when he comes upon you, you will receive power. Now, I used to think that the power that Jesus is talking about there was the Holy Spirit, and the two were kind of like the same thing. But there might be other parts of the Bible that seem to imply that, but I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Rather, I think that what he's saying is that the disciples will receive the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will empower them to be the witnesses that Jesus wants them to be. And by the time we get to chapter 2, it looks like someone's lit the fireworks and thrown the lot into a fireworks factory. Stuff's going off everywhere. And it really is quite spectacular what's going on. We read about tongues of fire and speaking in tongues and people being raised from the dead, lame walking, blind seeing, etc., etc. And then Luke makes the conclusion that the choco vine of Jesus is growing remarkably. In one day, from 120 people to 5,000. And if we're honest and we look around at our bit of the Choco Vine, we look around and go, well, this is rather extraordinarily boring, isn't it? I don't see any evidence of God's power. Where are the miracles and why don't we speak in tongues? After all, that's what the Acts tells us that's going to happen. That's the evidence of God's power. So why aren't we doing that? Well, traditionally, there are two responses. The first one is to say that the book of Acts is prescriptive. In other words, it gives us an example of what we should be doing. And so the example there is that, you know, as they speak in tongues, so we've got to speak in tongues. As they perform miracles, so we should be performing miracles as well. And, you know, that's normally aligned with the charismatic branch of Christianity. Now, to be honest, there are some things, if we're inconsistently, that we don't do. For example, we don't share all things in common. I don't know about you, but I draw the line at my toothbrush. We don't kill people at members' meetings when they're fiddling the books, like Ananias and Sapphira. We don't sell our houses and give everything to the poor. And so, if we're really honest, on both sides of the camp, there is selectivity about what they choose to copy and what they don't choose to copy. The other opinion is that these miracles, etc., are descriptive, and that they just describe what God has done in the past, just like, say, the Exodus or David and Goliath or something like that. And the argument here is that Luke is just recording what happens, and he doesn't mean to give us examples of what we should do today. Now, obviously, that's the conservative view, and, you know, frankly, if you're more inclined to the first view, then you're probably not in this particular church, and that's okay. So who's right and who's wrong? Well, I don't think either side's right, and I don't think either side's completely wrong either. I actually think they're asking the wrong question. Let me explain. Why does the Spirit come down and give power to the apostles? It's so that they might speak to people about the Lord Jesus. So the power is designed to help them talk to people about Jesus. Our prescriptive friends tend to concentrate on the power side of things, and they forget that the power is only ever given to tell people about Jesus. And so, therefore, those people that stress the prescriptive side tend to make the measure of godliness the power. They tend to make speaking in tongues, for example, as the ultimate proof that you're a godly Christian. Or they put the focus and say, come along for your miracle. And so their focus becomes the miraculous, where really it shouldn't be, because that's not the Spirit's focus. The Spirit's focus is upon the witnessing of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, the display that comes is not for the fireworks display. Oh, sorry, Acts chapter 2 with the tongues of fire and stuff like that. It's not just for display for display's sake, but it's so that the apostles could get people's attention and tell them about Jesus. For those of us on the other side of the fence, if we're really honest, I'm terrified that God will do anything. You know, I'm just terrified of that. Because if he doesn't, what do I have to say about my God? But regardless of what side of the fence you are on, when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, we all get nervous. And when we get nervous, we forget that when we open our mouths, the promise is that God will give us the power that we need, whatever that might be, to tell people about Jesus. It is the God-given power for us to witness to Jesus. And how that looks, quite honestly, that's up to God. It's a bit like having the fireworks at the carols. Do you know why we have the fireworks at the carols? It's not only because Troy puts on a cracking good show. But the reason we have the carols is to attract people to the carols so that we can tell them about Jesus. Okay, from our point of view, that's why we do it. It's not just to have a nice fireworks show, but it's to get there so that it gives us an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And in a sense, that's what's going on with the miraculous in the book of Acts. These things only ever happen so that the people there will talk to people about Jesus. Well, should we speak in tongues, etc.? I'll talk about that in another sermon in a time far, far away. But I do want you to understand that that is actually not the point. God doesn't want us to speak in tongues Rather, God wants us to speak to people about Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. We need to talk, and as we talk, we need to trust that God will give us the power that we need to be God's faithful witnesses. And again, I think the mistake that both parties make is we focus upon the power rather than upon the witnessing. Now, we heard last week about that man, I think his name was Daniel, remember in the refugee camp that knocked on the tent? And everybody freaks out, you know, and he goes, "Hello, my name's Daniel. I'm here with holding his Bible." And everybody says, starts just, I don't know what the right word is, you know, erupted. And when it all calms down, Daniel finds out that God sent them a dream the night before. Power? Definitely. Miracle? Definitely. But why did God do that? It's so that Daniel could turn up and talk to them about Jesus. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to focus in upon the power and the huge display, when really what we should be doing is we should be saying, you know what? This was God's way of getting their attention so that Daniel could talk to them about Jesus. I think the best way is to focus upon witnessing and say, however God wants us, whatever God wants to do is okay, as long as we continue talking to people about Jesus and being witnesses for Jesus. Heard of another missionary story. I've probably got the facts wrong, so bear with us. But this missionary started talking to a group of locals that he had never met before. He had an interpreter with him, and he just starts talking to them. And the locals go away, and his interpreter turns around to the missionary and says, "You know, I didn't think that you would have ever met the, whatever people group they were." The missionary goes, "You know what, I've never met them before." He said, "Did you know that you just told them the gospel in their own native tongue?" And the missionary goes, "I didn't have a clue. I was just talking to them about Jesus. I didn't know I was actually speaking to them in a strange language." Now again, we get excited about the miracle, don't we? But really what we should be getting excited about is that these people heard the gospel message of Jesus. See the difference? The main problem with all this miracles versus non-miracles is that I think that we miss the point. That whatever God does, he gives us the power so that we will tell people about Jesus. So if we don't speak in tongues or raise the dead, then maybe it's because we don't need to speak in tongues and raise the dead to get people's attention to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And I think in this particular situation, the thing that gets people's attention is with how godly people cope with their suffering and their pain. But something else might be needed. It's God's job to give us the power. It's our job to keep telling people about the Lord Jesus. And quite honestly, maybe we don't have this stuff in the book of Acts because, well, let's be honest, we're not real good at telling people about Jesus. I'm talking to Chrissy, not just to you. And maybe your Christian life is lackluster and a bit of a yawn because, well, you're not talking about people to people about Jesus either. That's why God hasn't given you the power, because you're not doing anything. You don't need it. Do not focus on the power, focus in upon being witnesses for Jesus. And when we talk about people about Jesus, what on earth do we say to them? Well, that's next week's sermon when we look at the ascension. But in the meantime, it's our job just purely and simply to be witnesses for Jesus. It's scary, and quite frankly, we won't make friends easily. We'll get people offended profoundly. But that is what Jesus wants us to do. He told the disciples that the apostles will be his witnesses. And since that they didn't finish the task, it now falls upon us to tell people about Jesus. And so let me encourage you this week to be a witness for Jesus. You do not have to come up with major arguments or become epistemological agents of the intrinsic nature of intertrinitarian relationships or anything like that. Okay? You don't have to be great apologists. All you've got to do is open your mouth and tell people about Jesus. Let God worry about the rest, because that's what Jesus said. Quite honestly, it's not rocket science to figure that out, is it? But it's really, really scary. Let's pray. Father, we know that we ought to be witnessing about Jesus, but if we're really honest with you, we are terrified. It's scary because we don't want to offend people. We don't want people to get upset with us. And we really don't want to do a bad job for Jesus either. We want Jesus to be honored and glorified. And so sometimes in our cowardice or in our fears, we clamp up rather than speak. We pray that you'll help us not to do that. Instead, we pray for each other this week. We really want to have an opportunity where we can open up our mouths so that we can tell people about Jesus. And we will trust you to give us the power that we need regardless of what situation it is. Our God, we do want to be powerful witnesses. We do want to speak into people's lives, and we do want people to come to know Jesus. But we want to do our job. It's your job to convert, we know that. We just want to go about telling people what we know and what we have experienced and just trust you and leave the results up to you. So our Lord God, we pray this week that you might help us to overcome our fears and that we might have the courage to open up our mouths and that you might give us the power that we need in regardless of the circumstances so that we might speak and be good, effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So hear our prayers, for we ask it for Jesus' glory and for his sake. Amen. Thanks, everyone.